Mike? Get her turned down here. Clean the deck.
Sometimes this one gets to...
It's good to be back. It's been a while since I've been in Sundance and to speak here. I guess Bruce has been filling in all the times that the pastor's gone, so he doesn't call me as much anymore, but he called and excited to accept, and I just love coming here, and the Spiedel, this church, has just meant so much to us and to Campus Ventures, the student ministry at Black Hills State specifically. Just Bruce had come through there, and then just the different students, and over the years, we've brought students back to share about what they're doing, or summer projects, or different things like that, and you guys have helped out with prayers and financially with them, and so things are going great to kind of come and just give a report. Not a big report, that's not what this is about, but God is continuing to use college ministries, Campus Ventures specifically, to reach students, and Crystal and I think this month will be our 17th year in student ministry with Campus Ventures, and God continues to show me and to hopefully to show us that that is one of the most impressionable ages and reachable people groups, and there's more people per acre on a college campus than it just condensed than there is a lot of other places in the country or in the world, and so what a place to go reach impressionable people. And so this summer we have some students going to Denver for projects. We have students going to East Asia. We have students going to kind of the Mediterranean region of the Middle East. And so it's neat to see what God's doing. I just recently got back from a trip from Kathmandu, Nepal area. We had a couple students that had been through our ministry. They're going over 2.5 years to help a business that helps women out of trafficking. And then we did a slight layover in Dubai. And there were some interesting things about that as well. And it was, we attended a church service in Dubai. And I think there was about 20, 25 different people groups represented there. And when you talk about going to other places and seeing God and His people gathering, that was probably the best glimpse that I sat there and I was listening to him sing and just all the diversity, and I thought, this is what heaven's going to be like. You know, really exciting. So that was pretty neat over there. And then down into India and met some people. There's actually one of the gentlemen we had met in India was a student 20 years ago at the University of Wyoming that the founder of Campus Ventures, when he was the director there, had shared the gospel with, and the guy has never accepted Christ, but just by happen chance, he happened to Facebook this Dave Metters, the founder of Campus Ventures, this former student, and just told him in November, hey, you know, happy birthday, and how are things going? And Dave said, well, I'm actually coming to India, to your country. And he says, well, you should come see me. Well, I mean, you can look at a map. India is a pretty big place, and Dave said, well, it's kind of big, but this is the airport we're flying into, and the guy said, that's my hometown. And so he picked us up from the airport. We were able to spend some time with him and his family, pray in probably the first time a prayer has ever been said in an all-Hindu home. And the guy didn't want us to leave. It was an incredible story. Still hasn't accepted Christ yet. But 20 years, this guy remembers students that impacted him 20 years ago. So things are going great. God's continuing to use Campus Ventures and college ministry to reach college students. So thank you guys for years of love and prayer support and financial support and different things like that. So that's a little bit about what's going on in our lives and what's going on. I was asking Bruce, so what is Pastor teaching on? And he said, well, 1 Peter. And I said, well, we need it narrowed down a little bit. What's he been sharing on? And so he told me last week what he shared on and all the verses and just really praying about it. And 1 Peter's a great book to go through, so I hope you guys enjoy it. But we're going to take a little detour this morning, but it'll hopefully tie in just a little bit to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 through 12 is what you went through last week. And Peter's writing Christian Jews. that are being persecuted or likely going to be persecuted. And then there is some Roman provinces, kind of a modern-day Turkey. And so Peter's writing these people to remain faithful and to stay true to the word. And whether you're being persecuted or killed, as you progress into 1 Peter, you'll see more and more, whether it's husbands and wives or wives toward their husbands, because a lot of times there was persecution from three sources back in that when Peter was writing this. The Christians would face it from the Romans, they would face it from the Jews, but they'd sometimes face it from their own families as well. Maybe a wife might come to know Christ and the kids, but the husband didn't. And back then, under Roman law, the head of the house had absolute authority over all of its members. So if there was somebody in that house, and let's say they became a follower of Christ, but the husband didn't, they got persecution from everywhere, you know. And when Peter's writing this to say, you know, encouraging these people to stay faithful under these persecutions, he's not talking about, oh, I can't play my Christian music anymore, or oh, you know, they're, you know, the government says I can't do that. We're not talking just the things that we consider persecution these days. When I visited Dubai, I visited a safe house, and it's a place that they take sound devices around the walls to make sure there's no bugs. Did anybody do that here this morning? No. They have tarps set up outside of the building. So when you're walking around, the cameras don't look in on you. And I didn't see any out here. See, we don't even think about this. I compare it to ships. You know, it seems like we here in the United States board a cruise ship and get mad if they don't serve Dr. Pepper, and we call that persecution. But there's people around the world that they're boarding a battleship. And this place that I visited in Dubai, it's kind of a respite, I think is the word. They come here and they're able to have some meetings and just relax before they go out into the field. And since this place has been open that we visited, 27 people that had been there went back to the field and were martyred. And this is persecution. You know, people living their faith out and being killed in today. But we don't see that. And this is who Peter's writing. So like the persecution from your own family, unless the dad accepted Christ, he would make it extremely hard on him, or he could even just cast him out of the house. He could kind of do whatever he want. You drive him out, or he could be so rough on him that the wives would be thinking, oh, I have got to leave. I got to take the kids. And so as you guys progress into 1 Peter, you'll get in chapter 3, you'll see these encouragements that Peter's saying, remain faithful, continue under these persecutions, and continue following the Lord and remaining faithful. So Peter's encouraging them to remain faithful, to live a holy life. But this is where I want to leave 1 Peter and show an example of faithfulness under hardship. And it's a great example for us to follow. It's a beautiful picture. We're going to be in the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a beautiful story. It's one of two books in the Bible named after women. And the other one is Esther. And it's a beautiful picture of faithfulness, of redemption, a kind of a love story. But the two books, the two books, I see you've maybe, Joshua, Judges,
there you go. Okay.
Ruth. But the two books in the Bible, Ruth and Esther, both named after females, neither of which really have a known human author. Really interesting. The two books have total different dynamics. Ruth is about a non-Jewish woman, and Esther is a view of a Jewish woman. And just the dynamics in which these bring along, incredible. Incredible story, beautiful. But it takes place in the time of Judges. I'll probably tell some of the story and then maybe go back and read a little bit of it, but just to try to give you a picture of what's going on. But it takes place in the time of Judges. And you see at the end of Judges in 21:25, It might even be at the top of your page, but it said, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted. Or some versions say they did what they saw right in the Lord. And we know what happens then. When we think we know what's right and we do what we think is right, it kind of sounds like today, right? We do what we think is right and it's just a terrible outcome. And it continues to be horrific. So this is kind of the setting. People did what they saw was right. If I thought this was right, but you didn't, then I would kill you because mine's more right than yours. And we see a lot of that going along. They became their own authority. They acted on their own opinion of what was right and what was wrong. And there was a famine taking place. Some believe one of the results was punishment from God. But there was a famine taking place in Judea, or in Judah. And so there's this family, Elimelech, and he takes his family to Moab, which is an ancient enemy of Israel. But he takes his family, Naomi and his two sons, over to Moab to get a little bit of relief from this family. And in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 4, we see that the sons take non-Jews, marrying them, making them part of the family. Another interesting just little detail or look at this is, and this is kind of the book of Ruth in general, but here are former enemies, non-Jews, brought into the family by marriage, and so they've both daughter-in-laws have become family. And it's interesting how Christ, a Jew looking for a bride, comes into the world, finds those that aren't the chosen or the Jews, but he comes in looking for the bride to redeem and to make us part of the family, to be grafted in, whatever you want to look at. So it's interesting how the book of Ruth and what's happening here really draws in this example of Christ and his church and the bride more specifically. So we'll focus on Ruth's loyalty, on her faithfulness, and her, reward for her faithfulness as we progress through this. But again, a time of hardship. So this is where we kind of tie it into Peter, a time of hardship, a time of testing to where are you going to remain faithful? Are you going to remain pursuing holiness? So let's read Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. And we're going to try to go through all of Ruth. But I know there's dinner on, so we won't take too long. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. She, this is Naomi, and her daughter-in-laws prepared to leave the land of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people, to their needs by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. What I forgot to tell you or didn't show is Elimelech, her Naomi's husband, had passed away, and then after the boys had been married, they had both passed away. So now we have Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, so they're all widowed. And this is another hardship, because back in those days, widows were taken advantage of. They weren't seen as equals, or that they could just go and get jobs. Naomi's aging, so she's just even limited in that as well. And so they're getting ready to go back to the land of Judah. So we'll pick back up here. In verse 8, she said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show you faithful love to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord enable each of you to find security in the house of your new husband." She kissed them, and they wept loudly. "No," they said to her, "we will not go with you to your, or we will go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons. Would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourself from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Follow your sister-in-law. But Ruth replied, do not persuade me to leave you or to go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and even more, if anything but death separates you from and me. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to persuade her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, she answered. For the Lord Almighty has made me very bitter. I left full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi came back from the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law Ruth, the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So the two began the journey. Excuse me. So Naomi's leaving, and her two daughter-in-laws are there, and Naomi turns to her, and she's kind of weird, but you can sort of see her reasoning and maybe her logic in it, but she encourages them in 8 and 9 to leave, to go back home. She tells her daughter-in-laws, go back, don't follow me, and they all wept, and they said, no, we're going to follow you, both of them. At this point, they were both still there. We're going to follow you. And then she encourages them, no, go back. She knows this is going to be tough. So not only are they all widows, but now she's going back to her homeland, and there's two Moabitists, but now part of the family, going into a foreign land where they don't know anybody. And so Naomi's helping them consider the cost. You know, maybe reading between the lines, Naomi's saying, hey, it's going to be tough to get a job, if any. It's going to be tough to get a husband, if any. This is going to be hard on you. There's going to be people that will probably ridicule you because you're former enemies. And just because our sons married you and brought you in as part of the family, that doesn't mean you're going to be accepted by everybody. This is going to be tough. So Naomi continues, nope, don't follow me. Go home. This is going to be tough. Go. We're telling you, this is going to be hard stuff. They weep, no, we're going to follow you. The journey's going to be hard. Nope, we're still not leaving. They said no in verse 10, and then Naomi urges again. And then in verse 14 is kind of a turning point in the story. One of them leaves, and one of them continues. So Orpah goes, this might be tough. Maybe I will go back to my homeland. Okay, still part of the family, but goes back to where it might be easier. But Ruth said, never. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to follow you. Where you live, I live. Where your people are, they're now my people. Where you die, I'm going to die. I'm going to follow you, cling to you. And if I leave you with other than death, may the Lord just punish me severely with death. And so once Naomi sees this faithfulness and her determination, she's like, oh, okay, we'll keep rolling. So Naomi, in verse 18, Naomi stopped trying to persuade her. In John 6:61, there's an interesting parallel to what's going on here. John 6:61, Jesus is with his disciples, and there's many disciples following him. In verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about what he just said, He asks them if it offends him. Then you go down to verse 66. This was from that moment many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus, seeing all these people following him, and you see this throughout Jesus' life. Many people follow, many believe. This says disciples, more than the 12, there's many disciples. And Jesus pulls out something really tough. Oh, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me. And there's a lot to that, but these people, the disciples, are like, this is tough. Who can accept this? This is hard stuff. Jesus is telling them the journey's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. This morning in my own devotions, I was reading in John, I think it was John 5, or John 6, kind of the same area. But Jesus, like, oh, anyone who comes to me won't hunger anymore, and anybody who believes won't thirst anymore. But you see so many times Christians these days and people still thirsty that are Christians. So what's the difference? Well, because they're looking for Jesus to help their agenda. They're looking for Jesus to help their personal problem. And Jesus isn't like, yeah, I'm here and you won't go hungry if you... sorry, kind of a derailed there. But Jesus telling people, if you look at me, if you believe me and follow me, there won't be any hunger or thirst. But we have a tendency to go, well, I want Jesus to help with what I want, not with what he wants. And so kind of the same thing. Jesus is talking to these disciples, saying these hard things to thin them out. Naomi, don't follow me. This is going to be tough. I don't know if you can handle it. And one of them decides, yeah, who can accept this teaching? This is tough. I'm going to go back home. Still part of the family, but not willing to go down the road. And Jesus, same thing. He gets done with this, and many disciples leave, and he turns to his 12, said, are you going too? Where else would we go? You have the answers. Okay, let's keep going. And he stops urging them. You see, at a point in Jesus' life with his 12, he stops urging them to go away because they had figured out and counted the cost that this is going to be tough, but we're following him no matter what. And so Naomi, kind of in this same sense, she's like, there's going to be this tough road. I don't know if you can handle it. Why don't you just go? And when Ruth decides, nope, I'm going where you go. I'm dying where you go. However you die, I'm going to die. I'm there for the long haul. Naomi stops urging her to go and continues on the path. But Ruth wasn't just waiting for good fortune. She wasn't depending on Naomi as, well, maybe there's some buddy in her family line that maybe they can help us. But she took initiative. We read Matthew 25:21, faith with a little, you'll have, if you're faithful with a little, you'll have faithful with more. Many times the reward for successful and faithful service in completing a task faithfully is a task that's harder. And that's sometimes our reward. And so Jesus has this parable about these talents, and he gives guy one, gives him five, gives him ten, and this guy doubles it, and he says, well done, here's more. Well, wait a second, it was hard to do that. The one with five says, oh, well done, because you doubled it, here's more. Well, wait a second, that was hard. And the one that didn't do anything, it was taken from him. And so here Ruth, she didn't just sit there and, oh, I hope something's going to go on, but she takes initiative to remain faithful, to work hard. And so as we progress into chapter 2, we see that she asks and goes out to a field because she knows that there has to be stuff done. There's work to be done. It's going to be hard, but we're going to continue in it. So we're going to jump down to chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone who allows me to go? No, Naomi answered, go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of land belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they replied. Boaz asked his servants, who was in charge of the harvesters? Or he asked the guy who was in charge, whose young woman is this? The servants answered, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. She asked, will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters? She came and has remained from early morning until now, except that she rests a little in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in any other field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my young women. See which field that they are harvesting, and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. She bowed with her face to the ground and said to him, why are you so kind to me, to notice me, although I am a foreigner? Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and how you came to a people that you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel under those wings you have come for refuge. My Lord, she said, you have been so kind to me. You have comforted me and encouraged your slave, although I am not like one of your female servants. At mealtime, Boaz told her, come over here and have some bread and dip in the vinegar sauce. So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, be sure to let her gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her to leave them, and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain, went to the city where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Then she brought what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her as well. Then her mother-in-law said to her, where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the men she had worked with and said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, who's not forsaken his kindness to the living or to the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen or family redeemers. Ruth the Moabite said, he also told me to stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, my daughter, it is good for you to work with the young women so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's young women and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law that whole time. Boaz, so the story starts going into Ruth's faithfulness. She was faithful with Naomi, continued with her on this journey, continued to support and encourage her mother-in-law, who was along in years, Ruth herself going along in years. She remains faithful to her. She's serving her. She goes into a land that's not familiar with her. And one of the rewards she gets is, oh, here's some more work for you to do. So she asks, hey, can I do this? Can I go out there? I know I need to. There's stuff to do. She's taking initiative to do it. She finds this field that just happens to be Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. But she's working there. Boaz notices her. And his instruction and his provision to Ruth is interesting. He protects her by saying, stay here. Don't continue on. So Ruth's not asking, do I go here? She's just faithful at the task that was given her. She knew she had a glean. For those that aren't wheat-minded or maybe difference in turns, gleaning the wheat, there's actual law to help back in those days to help those that were widows or orphaned or couldn't get jobs. Don't harvest the corner of your fields and then don't pick up anything that you've dropped so people can come and work. So gleaning was actually picking up what wasn't taken from the stalk and the head. They would cut them, bundle them up, and so what wasn't there, what didn't get bundled or was dropped, or the corners of the field, these people would come in and glean or just take these stalks, and then they would go thrash them later and get the wheat out. So she's not asking, she's not like, where are you going to go? Where are you going to do this? Boaz tells her, stay with these people. Don't go to another field. Stay with these young women. Stay close to them, because these young women and these men know where they're going because they've been with me. So you just keep following, see where they're at work and join them is what he's saying. Henry Blackaby, writer of the Experiencing God book, that's one of the things that he says is look to see where God's at work and join him. It's not one of these, oh, I want to do this, Lord, please bless this, but where is God at work around you and join him there? He provides the work. He provides the everything that you need. We just need to join him there. So he says in verse 8, don't go to another field, but stay close to the young men. Verse 9, he says, follow them. And along in verse 9, he shows his protection, saying, hey, I've ordered these guys not to humiliate you, not to bother you, not to do anything. So he's given his protection. He's given her provision. These guys are filling up water. You have water. So she has protection. She has water. She has food. He provides her for food. All she has to do is focus on the task at hand and what we need to do. She doesn't need to get distracted. She doesn't need to worry about other fields. She doesn't need to worry about the other women. She doesn't need to know about any of this stuff except what she's been called to do. In verse 11, it shows how attentive Boaz is. He noticed what she had done, and he had heard everything and gotten the scoop of everything she had done for her mother-in-law. So here she was faithful, continued in this path, and so he's like, this is a faithful woman. I will give her more. Faithful in a little. If you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with more. So he gives her that. Verse 15 and 16, he provides even more work for her. And then we see in verse 21 that she stayed with them until the harvest was complete. Not just the barley harvest, but the barley and wheat harvest. Typically back in those times in that region, barley harvest was kind of early summer, late springtime, and wheat harvest, it was more late summer and early fall. So she didn't just stay with him and, oh, I got some barley, now I got to go do my own thing. But she continued to remain faithful to Boaz, as well as her mother-in-law, working the harvest until it was complete. A beautiful picture. And to keep going, you'll kind of go back in verse 17. It's not just gleaning. She just didn't go out there, pick up these stalks and bundle them and take them. But she continued. It says, late in the day, after she was done gleaning, she thrashed it. Then she returned home to Naomi and said, look, this is all I've got. She didn't bring the stalks home and say, no, Naomi, you better help me with this because I've been working all day. But she continued to not just glean, but thrash and present something finished. Reminiscent of Jesus' words, Paul's words too, but Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Many times we get so narrow-minded and focus solely on the salvation of people that we'll go glean wheat all over. Oh, maybe I'll go overseas and glean wheat. Maybe, but we never finish the task that God has given us to do. Amen. Discipleship isn't merely just telling somebody about the gospel of grace, but continuing to work in their lives until they are complete and moved somewhere else. The thrashing of the grain to where it's produced no wood, no hay, no stubble, but pure in its form. Here is discipleship, a view of discipleship at its best. Go get it, continue it until it is finished, whether that person leaves or continues along in our life. So this Ruth is just a beautiful example. In verse 23, it says, Ruth stayed until it was finished. I don't know if anybody here has been on a wheat crew or a barley crew. These days it's a little different. We have these giant combines with 36-foot, 40-foot heads, and it's all GPS, and we can just set it and let it drive itself, essentially, and then a truck drives up and it dumps the wheat. The last 15 years, I've helped a friend in Nebraska harvest wheat. And it's kind of a one-man show. He's got one old style combine, and there's two trucks. So he drives the combine, and I was the two-truck driver. So I'd hop from one, hop to the other. I'd scale it, bin it. And it was a long process. But before this, it was even more difficult, right? Out there, cutting it by hand, bundling it up, then taking it, then thrashing it, then tossing it in the air, letting the wind come and take the chaff away. This was hard work that Ruth was doing. It was hard work that was provided for her, but it was hard work that she continued faithful in until the end. And so it poses a good question in our lives, in our own lives. Am I remaining faithful at what has been given to me to do to the end? Ruth stayed. She remained faithful. We're not going to read through the rest of the chapters into 3 and into 4, but as we get into chapter 3, Naomi, Ruth ends up being instructed by Naomi. So some helpful hints. And it's interesting. Here's this Jewish perspective and this background, knowing the culture, knowing what needs to happen or what could happen. Because remember, Ruth is a foreigner to this land. And so she's just faithful at the task. And now Naomi's like, okay, I've got some ideas for you. Don't dress more in mourning anymore. Ruth was probably still dressed in such a fashion that showed that she was mourning the loss of her husband, loss of her father-in-law. She's in a different country. She's just faithfully working. And Naomi said, wash yourself, clothe yourself, anoint yourself, get prepared because you're about ready to meet your kinsman redeemer, your family redeemer. Don't dress in these mourning clothes anymore, but show yourself available. Stop mourning the death and look forward to what's ahead. So chapter 3, verse 11, as we start going through, she ends up going to the threshing floor in the middle of the night. Boaz is threshing, but then Naomi said, hey, don't bother him while he's doing that, but wait till he eats, wait till he drinks, he'll probably fall asleep. Then go in there, and there's a lot of significance to what she was told to do and what she did, but she sneaks in and she sits by his feet. He gets startled, wakes up, and goes, who are you? What are you doing? And then he realizes, oh, this is Ruth. And she's like, hey, cover me with your blanket. You know, show me that you're going to continue to take care of me. I'm available. And in verse 3, 11, he says that she is of noble character. And the word he uses there is the same word that's used as the Proverbs 31 woman, right? A noble woman. Same illustrations. So she goes in there and is seeking this kinsman redeemer. She's remained faithful. She's presented herself to the redeemer, and she's redeemed as bride. And it just this beautiful ending of a story. Boaz knows that there's somebody else that could redeem her that's closer than him. So he works this whole thing out. He goes to them in front of the city and says, hey, if you want the land, you get the ladies too. And this guy's like, oh, I can't really do that. So go ahead and have him. So Boaz makes this covenant in front of the city elders and just everybody. He says, look, I am redeeming her. She is now mine. She's nobody else's. She's following me. And in chapter 4, it shows a marriage. It shows a son, the granddad of David, the line of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. So two that have been non-Jews become part of the family. We're not going to leave. We don't want to leave. One of them realizes this is going to be tough. Never stops being part of the family. We're not talking of a salvation thing here. But one remains faithful, knowing that it's going to be hard, commits to the end, was faithful to that, ends up in a wheat field. Here's another task, even harder, remains faithful, continues of what is provided. Here's more wheat. Here's more stuff to glean. Here's, you know, stuff left for her to do. She finishes it completely and is united with her kinsman redeemer. Amen. And blessed with a child who eventually is the lineage of of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Beautiful, beautiful story. And what's interesting, you know, it begins as a tragedy and a death. You know, the time of the judges, right? When everybody did what they saw was fit. And here's Israel totally rejecting God, rejecting him. And then it ends in loyalty and redemption. Almost this view of us Christians. You know, there was a time where the Jews rejected Jesus. And God's like, you know what? You're not being faithful to me. I'm going to continue to find more people that'll be faithful. And those that remain faithful have this kinsman redeemer blessed. And that goes in some other things. But Naomi thinks that God is punishing her. You remember at the beginning, why do you call me Naomi? I'm bitter. Call me Mara because God is so mean. And so she even sees this story as God being hard to her. And little does she know that this whole plan was God redeeming her back to her people and taking care of her using Ruth and without actually seeing mention of God in here causing miracles, you can see this incredibly woven together, knitted story of God's will and his purpose, woven through man's will and purpose, with this beautiful picture of faithfulness and its reward. So we don't see God mentioned in here specifically, except Naomi going, well, God's been mean to her. Be mean to me. And there's sometimes that we might not see this huge voice or hear this voice from God or see his hand physically working, but it doesn't mean that he's absent and non-existent and doesn't care about us, but he's providing for us. He's at work for us that we can join him. And are we going to remain faithful? So it leaves us with questions. It leaves us with responsibilities. How is God at work in your life? How is God at work in your sphere of influence? In 1 Peter, as you guys will continue through, 1 Peter, he's trying to encourage the faithfulness and remaining faithful, whether you're a wife with a believing wife with an unfaithful husband or whatever's going along in your world, or if there's persecution, he's telling them, remain faithful, continue faithful, continue to pursue God and to pursue his holiness where you're at, because God is at work everywhere. And where is he at in your life? How is he at work in your life? Where is he at? And are you being diligent and faithful through the hard things? Are you able to present what was given to you complete and finished? Or have you allowed the worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth, all other things to distract you and make you unfruitful? And I think that's what we're called and that's what we'll be held accountable to at some point is, hey, I left stalks of barley and wheat in the field. I left all kinds. I protected you. I provided for you. All you had to do was focus on what I gave you to do. And so are we going to show up with thrashed wheat, clean, no stubble, chaff, or anything, be able to present, hey, it's finished? Or are we going to have a stalk of wheat stem and everything still there going, oh, well, I thought you were over here, or I wanted to do this, or we won't have any excuse. Are we remaining faithful? Are we remaining diligent through the hard things Amen. To present to our kinsman redeemer finished? Can he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he going to go, well, those are the stocks that I left for you. They're still that way. Give it to somebody that's faithful. And so we need to remain faithful. We need to remain diligent and faithful in the hardship that God, in the things that he's given us and where he's at work in our life. So hopefully the little deviation from Peter hopefully gives an example of what God's doing. We might not see exactly, The Sunday school, we talked, it showed persecution in the third century and different things like that, and different guys coming in and excited about, oh man, this guy, he's the one, right? He's the one that's going to make things easy again for Christians. Well, we see through history that God's word spread and people were diligent during the times of persecution, but it's when somebody else came in promising great things that we became more lax and less diligent. There was a letter found, and I don't know exactly where, one of the speakers at a conference that we've taken kids does a lot of work overseas, but there was a letter found in the Chinese government that was addressing Christianity in China. And 2 years ago when I went over there, the new, I guess, prime minister or whatever, had made a decree, we don't want any Christians in our country. We don't want them anymore. Let's say they understand kind of what's going on. They're smart. But it continued to talk about how to stop the movement that's continuing on in China right now. Persecution isn't working, right? They're smart enough to know that that's fanning the flame. But he said, let's give them buildings to meet in. Let's give them some monies and the okay to do what they're doing in controlled settings, because they knew once that starts that it'll slow down the spread of what's going on. Isn't that interesting? That they said, let's stop some of this persecution and just kind of give them some stuff to slow them down. It's interesting. And then watching the third century, what happened there, these people were excited about, oh, this new guy, he's coming in, it'll be great for us. And we found some rest, and things slowed around that third, fourth century a little bit. And same thing for us. We look to a president, we look to a Congress, we look to all these things to answer our questions and make things great for us again. When God's like, I am at work, just follow me. Amen. Just be diligent. Amen. and faithful to follow me and what I have provided, no matter what the condition. And I have a feeling that there's a lot of us that have boarded the cruise ship and not the battleship, and so we need to do that. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for these examples in your word to show us what you desire. Not a requirement, but a desire that we might have a full understanding of what we have in you. And so help us all as we go out through the week to understand and see where you're at work, where you've asked us to join you, no matter what the condition. I pray that we'd remain faithful, that we'd be diligent, whether hard-pressed or not, but that we would complete the work that you have given us so we could present it to you and glorify you. Just appreciate the people here in the hearts, and encourage just for an opportunity to share your word. Let us go in the knowledge of you and the strength to remain perseverant. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys. I don't know what's next. I don't know if there's any closing anything.